As we begin this morning, we want to think about our third in the series on Satan's three-step plan to beat God. We're looking at step three this morning. And as we consider that, I want us to consider what the church is all about. You know, Satan, his goal is to destroy the church because he knows that the church is where God has his people, those that are saved from the world. And since he does that, know that, he wants to keep people out of it. And we talked about that in the first week, how Satan tries to keep people out. Sometimes he fails at that. Sometimes people become members of the church. They become children of God. And when they do that, he gets upset. He wants them back. So he tries to get them to leave the church. And we looked at that last week, all the different things that he does to try to get them to leave the church. But then, if he can't get us to stay out of the church, and then if he can't get us to quit the church entirely, his next step, and this is the final one, and sometimes he can be successful with this, is if he can't get us to quit, he just tries to get us to be useless. He just tries to get us in a position where we're not helping God, where we're not serving God. And so, as we think about the things that we want God to do for us, we have to also think about the things that we want to do for God. And as we think about it, we need to consider a few things. One of the things that we need to think about is how God stops us by discouraging us from using our abilities. God has given all of us abilities. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So he's already trying to use the things that he used to keep people out of the church. He's already trying to use the things he did to get people to get out of the church. And if none of those work, and if you've got the outline, you've got those listed, and there's a lot of those things. And these aren't exhaustive lists by any means. These are just a few of the warnings that we need to be watching out for, because he will take advantage of anything that he can get that will get us to be useless to God. So we talked about some of those things he uses to keep people out of the church in the first place, like seducing them with sinful enticements, bombarding them with worldly pleasures, producing counterfeits, magnifying Christians' faults and sins, lying about the necessity of the church, distorting God's truth, touting tolerance instead of obedience, exchanging good in the place of the things God wants us to do, promoting procrastination, and teaching us that we need to think of self and be self-reliant, and those things. And he uses all those things. And then he also uses the tools that he used to try to get people out of the church that worked on some. And those are things like frustration and discouragement and depression that keep people to leave. By causing strife and envy and division, and by judgmentalism and negativity. By changing the church into a denomination and using that division. By using trials and tribulation and persecution, by creating doubts, by encouraging, oh, it doesn't matter what church you go to, ecumenicalism, that's called. It doesn't matter, every church is the same. They're not all the same. Not all of them teach the same. Not all practice the same. Not all live the same. Not all follow the scriptures as they should. By pride and arrogance. And by keeping us isolated from each other so he can attack us more easily. And by hindering spiritual growth. But if those things don't work, if we're still growing in our knowledge and we're still not discouraged and not giving up, then he tries to just say, well, you know, just be satisfied with the status quo of where you are. Don't use your abilities. 1 Corinthians 7:7 also, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So there's not just all of us have the same gift. We have different gifts, different abilities, different things that make us unique. But if Satan can get us to believe, oh, what gifts you have, what abilities you have, they don't matter. You don't need to bother doing anything. And we don't use those gifts and abilities that God's given us, and we become useless to Him. Then we want to consider the next thing. And that is that He likes to keep us from applying the truth. You know, it's one thing to know the Scriptures inside and out. Probably none of us know the Scriptures as well as Satan himself does. While most of us have had less than 100 years to study those Scriptures and learn them, he's had 2,000 years to know all the ins and outs and how he can twist them and distort them, as we talked about before, but also how he can help us justify why we're not doing something that the Bible says. Satan doesn't even mind if we get together and study the Bible. He doesn't care if we memorize it and know it inside and out, backwards and forwards. He doesn't care as long as we don't let it affect our lives. As long as we don't actually apply those things, it doesn't matter to him. And we've got to watch out for that. James 2, verses 14 through 20, James talks about this. He talks about the person who says, hey, go be warmed and filled, to the person that's cold and hungry. And oh, yeah, hope you're happy, hope you get food and clothes, but then doesn't do anything. And he says, that doesn't help, doesn't profit anything. We become useless as Christians when all we can say is, well, I hope things work out for you. You know, there's been a backlash by many in our country against offering our thoughts and prayers for someone during a time of loss or whatever it might be. And I think partially that's because on many occasions that's all that was ever offered by Christians. It's good for us to pray for somebody, but if all we do is pray for them, if we don't actually help them, then what good are we? What are we really accomplishing? Now, I know that there are times in our lives where praying is all we can do. You know, if somebody has a financial need and I don't have any money to give, then all I can do is pray for them. If somebody's lost a loved one, I can pray for them. I may not be able to do much else, but I can offer to help in any way that I can. Sometimes I'm afraid that we fall into just spouting platitudes. We just say the nice things. Oh, well, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You know, these kinds of things. And we don't actually serve one another. James 2, he talks about that. Oh, go be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. That doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't even help with the problem. Obviously, we can only help to our ability, but we need to do what we are able to do. The fifth thing that we want to notice is that he loves discouraging personal responsibility. If he can just get us to blame somebody else, or to just say, it's not my fault, or just to make excuses for why it happened instead of taking responsibility for it, he can win. Now, as we think about this in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 7, Jesus talks about how the scribes and Pharisees did this. They would tell everybody else what they ought to do. All these rules and regulations. But he says they wouldn't lift one finger to help lift those heavy loads that they put on everybody. We need to beware that we don't fall into that same trap of expecting everybody else to do something and then we're not willing to do it ourselves. What do we expect other Christians to do? Are we willing to do the things we expect of them? If I expect other Christians to study their Bibles, do I study my Bible? If I expect other people to invite people to church, do I invite people to church? If I expect someone to teach a class or watch the children or lead a prayer or what, Do I engage myself in those things? Now again, we know we talked about different abilities, and I understand that. But am I expecting other people to be responsible, and I'm not going to be responsible? I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to sit back and complain about how they're doing things down there at the church. But I'm not going to take any responsibility for the fact that I'm part of the problem instead of part of the solution. That's not going to help. He loves to discourage personal responsibility. He loves for us to think about, well, I'm part of a good church, so I'm okay, even though I'm not doing anything. Doesn't work that way. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, we're not going to stand there as a congregation. We're going to stand there individually, one by one, in front of Him and have to answer for what we've done. I don't have to answer for what everybody else did, but I do have to answer for what I've done. And Satan loves to get me to think, oh, well, I can push that off on somebody else. There are some things that other people can't do for you. You've got to do it for yourself. So he loves to discourage personal responsibility. Then the next thing that we want to consider is that he loves encouraging complacency. He loves for us to just be comfortable. I worry about us sometimes, in America especially, because the church hasn't really had to fight for its existence. And I don't mean fight physically with any weapons or anything like that, but we haven't had to really struggle. It's just been easy. We've had this freedom, and it's easy for us to just come and sit in church and think, oh, it's great, we've got this freedom to do this, and thank you, God, for giving us this freedom to be able to come and worship you. And that's it. We're just comfortable, and we get kind of lazy because we haven't really had to work at it. We haven't had anything that's really pushed us or challenged us. In Isaiah 32, verses 9 through 13, he talks to the people of Israel that were in that same situation. They were in rough shape. They didn't realize it because they thought everything was going well. They were comfortable. They were happy. Things were going smoothly. They were at ease in Zion. They were relaxed. Now, obviously, we talked before about how when we come together as a church family, it should be an encouraging, uplifting time. We should be motivating one another, but it should be a happy time, and we should be comfortable with one another in that sense. But if we just get comfortable coming together, hanging out, like we're part of a club, instead of realizing that we have a job to do, we have a whole world of people that are lost that need to be saved. They need to know about Jesus. And if we can't teach them about Jesus because we're just too happy getting along with each other to have anybody else come in and disrupt our little clique, that's a problem. We've got to watch out for that. But Satan is happy for that to be the case. He's happy for us to be relaxed and laid back and not have any worries. I'll be honest with you. I think Satan has done more with freedom in our country. It's been more successful for him than the persecution that he used against the church in times past and in other places. Because when you're under fire, you band close together, and you know what you've got to fight for. But no, Satan's okay with us. Just calm down. Just relax. Just take it easy. Don't get in a big rush. Don't worry about the urgency of the gospel. He likes that just fine. The seventh thing that we want to notice is that he loves encouraging disrespect for leadership and authority. He does it in the home, he does it in the school, in the workplace, in the government, and he does it in the church. And any time he can get people to disrespect those in authority, he's making inroads. He's winning a battle in those situations. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, when the leaders of the church have to stand before God and say, He says, you know, well, how did you do leading the church? And He asks them about different individuals. What will they have to say about you? Will they say, oh, so and so, they were there every chance. They were there every time we needed somebody. They were ready to be involved. They were eager to help in any way that they could. Or will they say, it was like pulling teeth to get that person to do anything for the Lord? Which one of those is you? Which one are you going to be? And if you're disrespecting the leadership and not following their example and not doing the things that they're encouraging us to do as they try to follow Christ, you're working on Satan's side instead of God's side. We need to be encouraging our leaders. We need to be respecting them. We need to be submitting to authority in every area of our life, in the church and outside as well. The eighth thing that we want to notice is that He loves to discourage growth of the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't care, again, if we memorize all the verses in the Bible, if we don't just keep growing in our spiritual lives. The thing is, we can parrot words, we can learn facts and not be growing. Do we have the joy and the peace? Are we kind and gentle? Are we patient? Are we loving? Are we doing those things that the Spirit should be producing these fruits in our lives? Are we doing those things? Are those things being produced in our lives? Am I more peaceful now than I was 5 years ago? Do I have more joy than I did 2 years ago? Has my love grown since last year? Am I kinder? Am I more patient? Am I growing in these things or not? Because if my growth of fruit is stunted, it's because Satan is affecting me. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 obviously lists those fruits of the Spirit. But Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 talks about how we need to grow. We're not children anymore. We need to grow up. We need to be growing in every way to be like Christ as much as we possibly can. But Satan will try to hinder that. The next thing that we want to notice is that he loves promoting legalism and liberalism. Either extreme, it doesn't matter to him. As long as we go off the path one way or the other. He doesn't care if we start letting go of some of God's rules or if we start making our own rules and making people trying to make people follow them. It doesn't matter to him which way we go. In Deuteronomy 5, the people were warned, do what I say and don't depart to the left or the right. Don't go either direction off to an extreme. If we go off into extremes, Satan wins. Churches are stopped from doing what they ought to do, either as a result of things like not teaching about salvation, that people are lost and need to be saved. That would be on the liberalism side. Or on the legalistic side, making all sorts of rules and regulations about what people have to do to be a member of the church or to be right with God that are not things that are in His Word. And either way we go there, we'll be keeping other people out of the church because either we're not teaching them or we're teaching them the wrong things and too many things that aren't what God said. So people won't be saved either way. And not only that, we won't be effective in any way ourselves because we're not teaching what God taught. But He encourages us, do what I'm telling you, not less, not something else. Do what I'm telling you to do. Then the next thing that we want to consider as he loves convincing us to deny the power of the gospel. There's an interesting phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5 talks about, after he's described some people who are still, these are church members that he's describing, and he's saying this is what they're going to be like. He said, though, in verse 5, they will have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They're going to be appearing to be what God wants them to be. We know those folks. We have a name for those folks, don't we? We call that hypocrite. And churches are full of hypocrites who come to church on Sunday, look their best, act like they're all about God on Sunday, but then the rest of the time, listen to what he says about them. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Satan is happy if everybody in the world went to church every Sunday, as long as the rest of their lives they lived like he wanted them to. He doesn't care. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. Just doesn't work. Just sitting there doesn't do anything for you. You have to actually allow the gospel to change your life and become like Christ. Then the next thing that we want to notice is he loves making us feel like we don't belong. You ever feel that way? You ever in a group of people and you're like, I just don't really fit in here. And unfortunately, I think there are a lot of people who come to church because they know I'm supposed to go to church. But they feel out of place. They don't feel like they know anybody. They don't feel like anybody cares about them. They don't feel like anybody loves them. As one of the things that Sharon's moved away, and it's sad, and I'm discouraged by that a little bit that she's moved away. But one thing that encouraged me before she left, she said, I really feel like the people down there loved me, that they really care about me. And she said, several of them been calling me today. And she said, I know those people care about me. We need to recognize that if there's one place on this earth where we can belong, where we can fit in, regardless, I know we have differences in personality styles and all those kind of things, but if there's one place we can belong, regardless of our past, regardless of what our current circumstances may be, health-wise, wealth-wise, or whatever else, if there's one place we can belong, it should be the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. It talks about how every part of the body... Can you imagine one of your parts of your body saying, I don't belong. I don't feel comfortable being part of this body. Some people have that trouble with their stomachs and things. You know, they've been having a lot of the flu going around. But sometimes we do. You know, we have troubles with our bodies. But we need to be encouraged that we can belong in the church. God has a place for us. And if we'll allow Him to put us there, we can be useful to Him in that way. And then the final thing that we want to notice is that he loves to make us useless by discouraging church discipline. Church discipline is not a happy thing any more than parents disciplining their children is a happy thing, but it's a necessary thing. If there's no discipline in the church, if anything goes and nothing will, no consequences, then that's exactly what will happen. Anything goes. God has set down rules for how we ought to behave in the church. And we need to behave that way. And if someone refuses to walk orderly, if someone refuses to behave in the way that the church's members should behave, as Christians should, then it's incumbent on the rest of the family to practice that church discipline on them. 1 Corinthians 5 shares the situation in Corinth of that, where they weren't doing that. Now, there are a lot of things outside of these that Satan may use. But I have to ask us a couple of questions as we close out this morning. As we think about how Satan is trying to get us to be useless, what is he doing? Which of these areas that he is attacking us? Is one of these stick out to you? You know, he's really gotten me on that one a few times. I really need to get my guard up in that area. Which ways is Satan trying to attack us? And what's more, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing to try to protect myself or to try to keep him from winning? If we have those here this morning who've been letting Satan win that battle sometimes, it's time to fight back. Don't let him win. Maybe you've allowed him to make you useless at times. Maybe right now you're feeling useless. You know there are things that you should be doing for God, but you're just not. If you have a need to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, or if you need to repent of sin in your life that's keeping you from being useful to God in some way, whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and sing.